Well, we're carrying on with the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. And it's the last part, latter part of verse 20 we start with. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warders. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one here to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. This is the word of the Lord.
Last Sunday, we've been working through this series in Genesis, looking at the story of Joseph. And last Sunday, Jonathan started his sermon with a joke. So I thought I'd do the same, if that's okay. And it's a variation on a story I'm sure most of you who've been around the church any length of time knows, which is about a man who fell asleep one night. And when he fell asleep, he had a dream. And in his dream, he was sitting with God, talking to God, and God said, "Let me show you your life." And he showed him his life as a beach with two sets of footprints in the sand. And God said, "That's me and you walking together through your life." But the man noticed that whenever times got tough and life got difficult, there was only one set of footprints. So the man turns to God and he says, "God, how come whenever my life got difficult, that you abandoned me and there's only one set of footprints?" And God says, "That's not what happened. See, in those times where life was troubled and life was difficult, I just thought it'd be more fun if we hopped together." No, never mind. Okay. Remember that for later on. In 1269, Kublai Khan sent a request from Peking, which he'd not long conquered, to Rome. And the request was, and I quote, "For 100 wise men of the Christian religion to come to my capital, and so I shall be baptized, and when I shall be baptized, all my barons and great men will be baptized with me, and their subjects baptized, and so there will be more Christian men here in China than there are in your parts." What actually happened? Pope Gregory X didn't trust him. And so instead of sending 100 evangelists, 100 teachers, he sent 2 Dominican friars who were causing trouble in Rome, and he wanted to get rid of them. And he sent these 2 guys instead. And they got as far as Armenia. And they decided the journey was too hard. They were sheltering one night from a storm. It was sleeting and it was raining, and they were sheltering from the storm. And they decided that it was going to be too difficult to go on. So they turned around and they returned to Rome. The Mongols never became Christians. And to this day, the predominant religion in the part of the world which was the Mongol Empire is shamanism and Buddhism. Khan himself converted from shamanism to Buddhism. And today, that's still the dominant religion in the area. I wonder if in 1269, those 2 priests sat under a tree, sheltering from the sleet and the rain and the wet and the cold, maybe a bit hungry, maybe a bit scared about the journey, about the bandits and the dangers ahead of them, maybe completely fed up, had known what the opportunity really was before them. As they sat there, soaked through to the skin, they could have seen the opportunity and the potential of what they were about to do. I wonder if they'd have carried on. I wonder if Pope Gregory, instead of being fearful about what might be a trap, had grasped what God was doing and had sent his 100 best people. Not just any old 100 priests and friars and teachers, but his 100 best evangelists and theologians and bishops and teachers, and had sent them to China instead. Not just the lazy troublemakers he wanted to get rid of. I wonder what would have happened. You know, what ifs? What ifs? We don't know ever what if. But I wonder what might have happened if he'd sent the best instead of the worst. You know, sometimes when we're spiritually or physically or emotionally wet and hungry and tired and fed up and just had enough, isn't the temptation always to go back to what's comfortable? To step back away from the challenges that sometimes God is putting in front of us. When we're sat in the wet and the cold and we're hungry, it's hard to see the potentialities, the possibilities. When things are bleak and tough, it's difficult to see the potential in many situations. When things are black and unpleasant, sometimes it's even hard to remember the promises of God. And we can sit there shivering and afraid, and maybe even sometimes say, "I wonder if God is even there at all. I wonder if this God who I committed myself to 20 years ago, 30, I wonder if he cares at all. I wonder if he's even there. Joseph found himself not once, but three times in this story, in that bleak, uncomfortable, dark, depressing, potentially disastrous situation, set upon by his brothers, thrown into a pit, picked up by slavers and traded to Egypt, wrongly accused and thrown into a prison. Three times he found himself in bleak, uncomfortable, unfair, miserable positions. But his reaction on each occasion is a really interesting example of godly living. If anyone could have been depressed and given up and had enough and said, I'm not playing anymore, God, what do you think you're up to? Why do you keep letting this stuff happen to me? If anybody could have said that, it would have been Joseph. But we never see that from God's man. We heard last week about how Joseph had been unjustly accused and thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit. And you'd think that at this point that perhaps Joseph would have just had enough. Assaulted by his brothers, sold into slavery, carried off to a far land, falsely accused of attempted rape, bound, thrown into prison. The NIV translates the word as confined, that he was confined in prison. But the original word means to be tied to a yoke or to be chained. In part of that reading later on, he talks to the other bearers, to the cupbearer and the baker, about being in a dungeon. This isn't that he's just being kept in somebody's house. He's being confined, bound, imprisoned, somewhere really unpleasant. And all this seems so much worse in the light of the promises of God on his life. In chapter 37, we've read about the promise of God in his life, that God has come in and touched him. And at this point, Joseph must have been asking himself, where were the people bowing down? Where are my brothers and my family prostrating themselves before me? Where are the sun and the moon and the stars and all the wheat sheaves bowing down? God, what are you up to? What are you doing? Joseph would have been well within his rights, almost, if we like that word, to see this prison as a place of complete unfairness and unjustness. He could have seen it just as an unjust, horrible experience. People treating him badly when he didn't deserve it. It says there in verse 4 of chapter 40. And I've lost it. Oh no, verse 15. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. He could have seen it just as an unfair time, people treating him badly. He could have focused on the unfairness of the situation and got a real case of the poms and sat down and said, I'm not playing anymore. Poor old me. Pulled his head in and said, I'm done with God. I'm not putting up with this anymore. His litany in prison could have been, it's just not fair. Or maybe he could have focused on the pain and the suffering. When he was confined and bound and put into that dungeon in the prison cell, he could have bemoaned just how horrible it really was. It's not fair. It's not right. It's horrible. I don't like it. You can see he wants to get out. Even though God's on him and his favor's on him and he's got a decent job, you can see his desperation to get out, the way he talks to the cupbearer and to the baker. When you get to speak to Pharaoh, don't forget me. He could have focused, I suppose, on his suffering just at that moment, on why was this happening. All he tried to do was serve his master. All he tried to do was a good job. And here he is, ended up in the dungeon alongside all the other common criminals. His cry could have been, it's not fair. And his cry could have been, this just hurts. God, why? Or maybe he could have bewailed his obscurity and the fact that no one was paying him attention. He got skills. He got gifts. Everywhere they put him, he did well. He did well in Potiphar's household. He did well in prison. There were all these prophecies over his life. And nobody seemed to be paying him any attention. Everyone just keeps forgetting him. He's in this place of obscurity. After being Jacob's favorite, and being dressed in the finest robes, after being Potiphar's favorite, and being given position and responsibility, most of all, after being blessed by God with a vision of who he really was, he could have really honed in on, it's not right. I'm important. I've got a calling on my life. What's going on? And here I am, sat in the dark, alongside these nobodies, ignored, not considered. I'm better than this. He could have demanded his rights. He could have turned to saying, it's not right. I'm more important than this. Perhaps most of all, and most interestingly, because this is the one I come across a lot, he could perhaps have just felt abandoned by God. Things aren't going right. Why not? Where is God? If God is all he says he is, if the great I am really is who he says he is, why is he leaving me here? As he sat in his cell, wouldn't it have been easy to say, hang on, God. I remember the dreams I had. I remember what you said to me. I remember about the sun and the moon and the stars all bowing down before me. What's going on? Maybe you're not so powerful after all. Maybe you're not all that you're cracked up to be. Maybe you are weak. Or maybe even more so, maybe you don't love me the way you said you did. Maybe you don't love me as much as I thought you did. Maybe, and here's the 21st century one, maybe you're not even there. And I was just deluding myself. Even in the time that I've been pastor of this church, I've sat with literally dozens of people who, when trouble come into their life, their first response is, there can't be a God. Because if there was, he wouldn't let this happen to me. Joseph could have done that. It would have been reasonable. But he didn't. You know, sometimes life sucks. There's no other way to describe it. Life sucks. Nice people get sick. Good people die. Hard-working people lose their jobs. Lovely people have broken relationships. It's not always fair. It's not always logical from our human standpoints. Life isn't perfect. Things don't happen the way we want them to. Things don't happen when we want them to. But how we react can betray a lot about the type of person we are and the faith that sits in here. The faith that we can talk about and sing about when times are good. How we react in those prisons, in those cells, in those dungeons, in those hard times can really tell us a lot about what type of person we are. So here's a question. What type of person are you? What type of person are you when things go wrong? When life sucks? Do you draw back from God and his purposes? When life isn't the way you want it to be, are you the person who stops coming to church? Or are you the person who leans in? I love that phrase that Jonathan's been using tonight, leaning in. It's one that we use in the army. And it means not just doing the job, it means pushing that bit harder. When life stinks, do you withdraw? I'm not bothering with church, I can't be bothered with God, I'm upset with people, I'm upset with Jesus, I'm upset with everyone, I'm sitting at home and watching the telly. Or are you someone who leans more into God, who pushes in that bit harder? What type of person are you? What's your character on the inside? Joseph was a man who, and I'm changing my notes here, leaned. He leaned that bit more into God. When life got tough and things went wrong, he just kept leaning into God. He just kept pushing and believing and trusting and going on. See, that same prison cell, which could have been all of those negative things, first and foremost, turns out for Joseph to be the place of encounter with God. If you've got your Bible, you might like to turn with me to chapter 39, and we're going to be looking at a couple of verses now. And that second half of the verse that we had read to us, the end of the reading last week, said, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, were confined, were yoked. But while Joseph was there in the prison, where is Joseph? He's there in the prison. The writer of Genesis is linking these two ideas now. He's putting together these two very thoughts. But whilst Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. These aren't two separate thoughts. These are linked. There in the terrible place, there in the darkness, there in the dungeons of life, the Lord was with him. Emmanuel. God was with him in prison. This is perhaps one of the most unpleasant experiences that Joseph has in a long list of unpleasant experiences. You don't get much lower than he is now. Not only is he a slave, but he's a slave who's been punished, who's been thrown into prison. He's at the bottom of the heap now. You can't get much lower. And yet the word of God says, while he was in that place, the Lord was with him. Think about it for a moment. Think just about your own life. Those places where you've had an experience, a time which is unpleasant and dark and difficult and horrible, and you'd really rather not be there. Are you able to say that you know that the Lord was with you? Think about those places of confinement and bondage that there's been in your life. The Lord was with him, and he knew it. He recognized it. He recognized God there with him. And I wonder how much do we recognize those places where God is with us? He recognized it. Did you? Do you? Are you, if you're in that place right now? One of the natural responses to God being with us then, Joseph realizes that God is still with him. Through all that's gone on, God is still with him. And one of the natural responses to God being with us and God blessing us is that we want to bless him back and serve him. And Joseph's realization that he's God's man in that situation is one of service. When we receive much, we should be willing to give much. And Joseph certainly was. Even here in prison as a slave, he starts to serve. He starts to work. Jonathan spoke last week about how many of us, if we were in that horrible situation of being in slavery, would have just said, well, it's not my money, it's not my household, why should I work hard? And yet he did his best, and the household was blessed. And here he is in prison, an even lower position. And what's he doing? He's working. He's serving. He's given responsibility. In the King James Version, it says that when the cupbearer and the baker were given to him, he served them. I think in the NIV it says that he attended to them. But in the King James, it says he served them. Even as a slave in prison, he starts to serve. And as he serves and as he demonstrates that godly character of knowing God is with him and wanting to reflect God's nature to those around him, he starts to be recognized. He starts to be elevated. One of the things we notice about Joseph is that whatever situation he finds himself in, he throws himself into it of doing the best he can. If you look back with me to chapter 39 and verse 5, this is what we had read last week, where he's working in Potiphar's household. And verse 5 says this, From that time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned. And the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Then in chapter 40, we've read today that it says that the prison, he was put in charge of everything in the prison, and that the warder didn't have to worry about anything with Joseph in charge. He put him in charge of same words, exactly the same words. He put him in charge of everything. And if we read on to chapter 41 into next week's reading, into verse 37 to 39, you see the same thing again. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials, so Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man in whom sits the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, and there's no one discerning as wise as you, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." What's he do? He gets in charge of everything. He doesn't have to worry himself about anything because Joseph is in control. Even as a slave, even as a prisoner, he's making the most of every opportunity to serve those around him. As a man of God, he's wanting to reflect that love, reflect that blessing, reflect that bounty into the lives of others. And as a result of this, of knowing God is with him and serving God, he becomes this great witness to those around him. He starts to become a witness to just how great the God of Israel is. Here he is in a pagan land, in a foreign country, surrounded by people who worship Ra and Ramesses and all sorts, I don't know, all of those Egyptian gods. And yet he's able to say, but the God of Israel, the Yahweh that I serve, is greater than all these. And he not only witnesses it to by his lifestyle, but he also witnesses to it by his words. Often today it's very popular to say, share the gospel by your deeds. Well, that's, yes, of course we want to do that. But sometimes we need to speak as well. Sometimes we need to put the name of God onto the situation. And we see him doing that through this story, talking about God. Chapter 40, verse 8. Then Joseph said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." What's he saying? He's saying, the God I serve can help out here. Let me bring the name of God into this situation. Or down the bit I just read where Pharaoh says, look, the Spirit's on this man. As he speaks, we can see that the Spirit of God is on him. He's being a witness. He's demonstrating not just the love of God, but also the power of God as he speaks. I don't know about you, but I'd love it in my life if when things go wrong, if when things are horrible, if when things are terrible and I'm in that dark dungeon place, people who didn't believe in God were able to look into my life and say, wow, look at the Spirit of God on him. Because that's what happens to Joseph. A non-believer looks at him in this situation and says, wow, look at the Spirit of God on him. Think of the tough times in your life. People looking into your life and saying, look at the Spirit of God on them. Or not. Because so often that's the point at which we withdraw and our witness is damaged. Every pain, suffering, unfairness, horrible circumstance can be an opportunity to those who are trying to serve God. Even in a prison cell. Even in horrible situations. The Apostle Paul was someone who was pretty well acquainted with prison cells. He knew his way around a jail or two. In fact, he seems to have spent most of his time in one jail or another somewhere, or getting some sort of unfair treatment, or being accused or maligned or beat up or whipped or thrown out of places. But he was able to write to the Romans these really well-known words, "And we know this, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to a purpose. Here was a man in Paul who was beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked and accused and left for dead and able to say all things, even those things work for good. They come together for good purpose. Not some things, not most of the things, all things. He's saying the shipwrecks, they work for good in the economy of God. When you love God and you want to serve Him and you want to follow Him. He's saying the beatings, they work for good. The imprisonments, they work for good. The stonings, the hunger, they work for good. Being left for dead works for good. All things. All things. God put that word into Scripture for us to read 2 millennia later, so we could say all things work for good together for those who love Christ Jesus. Unemployment works for good. All things. Sickness, all things. Unfair treatment, all things. Even bereavement, all things. Surely not. Surely there must be some things. No, that's not what the word says. And either it's true or it's not, and you need to decide. All things. About 15 years ago, and most of you, some of you know this story, so forgive me if you do, but about 15 years ago, I was a long way away from God. I'd left ministry and I'd left the church. I'd stopped worshipping. We'd gone for a little while to Trinity, but sailing was more attractive. And so we just stopped going to church. And I was a long, long way away from God. My secretary in the valleys where I worked up in Aberdare said to me one day, "You were a vicar once. What do you believe now?" And I said, "I don't believe anything anymore. I don't believe in God anymore." And she rebuked me. She said, "That's not true. I don't believe that. You can't have done the things you've done and not believe in God." She told me off. But that's where I was. That's what I was saying to people. When people asked me, "What do you believe?" I said, "I don't believe anything." And I was a long way away from God. And I got up one morning. We were living over in St. Augustine's Road at the time. I got up one morning and a really bad stomach ache. Really bad. And went down to the kitchen and said to Claire, "I don't feel very well at all." And I was started to be sick, and I was vomiting blood and terrible pain. And she stuck me in the back of the car. We had a Volvo, and she stuck me in the back of the car and drove me over to Barry Hospital because we thought that would be quicker. And they took me in, and they gave me Pethidine, and they gave me all sorts of drugs. And they put me in an ambulance and said, "He's sick. This guy's sick." They put me in an ambulance, and they shot me across with the blue lights across to the Heath, being sick all the way and just getting worse and worse and worse really quickly, going downhill. And I got to the emergency room at the Heath, and they took me in and they started doing tests and x-rays and scans and the whole thing. And I was having a gastric bleed. I'd had an infection, and the infection had burst, and I was in a bad way. I was in a very bad way. And I don't really remember too much about that first 2 or 3 days. I was really sick. The infection had gone into my bloodstream, and I was just ill. And Claire checked me in, and off they went. And about the second, third day, they sent for the chaplain. I mean, that's how bad I was. They sent for the vicar. And I was Church of England, and that was what was on my forms and things, but it was Bob Evans, the Baptist minister, was on duty. Bob, who died last year. He was the chaplain who was on duty, and he came to see me, and he sat with me, and he invited me to chapel, and I said, "Oh, I don't do church anymore." He said, "Well, come along and have a cup of tea." He said, "Just get off the ward. It'll be less boring than sitting around here. Just come and have a cup of tea." And I went and I visited with him, and I sat with a cup of tea, and he tricked me. He really did. He said, "Come back tomorrow and have a cup of tea. Come back at midday tomorrow, Wednesday, and come back and have a cup of tea." So I came back on the Wednesday, and there was a service on. He didn't tell me that when he invited me for a cup of tea, but there was a service. And so he came in, and I sat in the service, and he gave me a read. He said, "Just do a reading, would you?" And just over the time I was there, over the long period I was there, he just witnessed to me. And he just shared the gospel with me and reminded me of the forgiveness that's available in the cross. It reminded me that how far I'd stepped away, God had never stopped pursuing me. And he just reminded me that the whole point of this cross is that there is forgiveness. And I was saying to him, "Oh, God couldn't use me anymore." He said, "It's not true." And there in that hospital bed where I was really sick and in pain and I lost huge amounts of weight and I was bleeding and I was really in a bad way, I had a driver in the arm with morphine and I was on drips to replace the fluid. I was sick. And that's where God got hold of me and said, I've still got a purpose for your life. And as I was leaving on the last day, he said, come and see me before you go. And Claire was coming to pick me up, and he said, come and see me. And went in another cup of tea with him, and he said, listen, there's a church in Penarth near where you live, and it's called Tabernacle Penarth, and you ought to pay it a visit, because they'd love to see you, and there's a man there who knows a little bit about leaving ministry and being restored back to ministry, and you should talk to him. And that was the summer, and I didn't come until the December. And some of you know this story. I came and I sat in the back there, in the back row, and snuck in. Came late, so I wouldn't have to talk to anybody. Because a couple of times I'd come and looked at the place beforehand, there were guys with ties on the door, and I thought that looked a bit scary, so I didn't come in. But this time I came late, and I arrived late, and I snuck in the back, so I didn't have to talk to anybody. And there was nice service. Remember the sermon still? Remember the worship still? Nice service. And during the last hymn, I thought, I'll sneak out, so I don't have to stop and talk to anybody. And John jumped out the pulpit, and he came and he grabbed me, and he said, God's got a purpose for your life. You're going to be the next pastor of this church. And he made me come back in and gave me a cup of tea and talked to me. The next day he saw him at the house. Where was it that God met me? Was it in a time of worship? No, it wasn't. Was it a time where I'd spent time earnestly on my knees seeking? No, it wasn't. He met me in the worst place, in the lowest place, in the place I thought I was dying. I was sick. God can meet us in the most unlikely of places. But I want to finish with a note of warning. And it's the very last line of the reading we had today. It's chapter 40 and verse 23. It's a great story. Joseph's been going down and down. Gone from Jacob's favorite to being scorned by his family, to being set upon, to being thrown in a pit, to being sold into slavery, to ending up in Egypt, and now in prison. It's just been a downward trajectory. And this is the low point. And there's this great story of how God is using him, even in this low place, even in this prison. God's still using him, and he's blessing others, and there's being a witness. And you think, great, at last. And there's this last line. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember him. He forgot him. Those three little words right at the end of this section of the story. He forgot him. Actually, after all that Joseph had done for this man, he might have hoped for some immediate reward. But instead, there's this disappointing footnote tacked on the end of the story. He forgot him. One of the things that's hardest for us to get our head around in the kingdom of God is understanding God's timing, of how God sees time. Are the pit and the prison good things in Joseph's life ultimately? Well, ultimately, yes, they are, because they get him into the right place to be the savior of Israel when they're starving later on in the story. Yet even though he's got him in the right place, the timing isn't yet right. It's not the right time yet for Joseph to be elevated to Pharaoh's court. It's not quite the right moment in history. There's still confusion and doubt and disappointment to come. Eventually, that prophetic dream that Joseph had as a 17-year-old would be fulfilled, but it must have been seemed an awful long way off right at this moment. It must have seemed really a long way off when he thinks, this is my chance to get out of here. This is my chance now to get on track again. And what's that disappointing line? He forgot him. Sometimes in the midst and the pain and the unfairness and the sense of abandonment, it's hard to see that God is there creating an opportunity for us. And the gap between our experience and our promise can be hard to understand. And when we're in the pit, when we're in the hard place, sometimes it's really hard to hang on to the hope that there's better to come, that there is a God who can get us out of it. I understand that. But that gap between our experience, what we're going through, and the promise, what we know is to come, that gap is called faith. It's the hanging on in there. saying, God, I don't get this. Why aren't you doing something? And why aren't you doing it now? Why aren't you rescuing me right now? Why has he forgotten me? Why have I got to wait a bit longer? And that gap between what we expect of God and what we experience of God is called faith. Still believing, even when things go wrong. Still believing, even when there's disappointments. Still believing, even when things are not right. You know, it's easy to show faith, isn't it? When everything's going well. All of us can do that. But it's that keeping faithful in the tough times that requires character. It's also easy to look back at the end of tough times, years down the line, and see where God was working. It's easy to look back now at a point 15 years ago where I was in a hospital bed with Claire worried and me frightened. It's easy now to look back and see what God was doing, but at that moment in time, it was just frightening. We don't always have the luxury of perspective and of time. And that's where our faith comes in. It's always easy to look back at the end of the tough times and see where God was, but not always at the time. And that brings us back to that story of the footprints in the sand, doesn't it? Of looking back and saying, yeah, I get it now. But I didn't know we were hopping at the time. I didn't know that you were there with me in the tough times. Where is God in the pits of life? Where is he in the slavery and the oppression and the prison cells and the bondage? He's right there with us. That was Joseph's experience. That's the promise of this word. In prison, he was there. But sometimes it needs that extra push from us. It needs us to lean in a bit harder into our faith. Because right at that moment, it just seems horrible and disappointing. And we wonder where God is. He's right there with us, even when we don't recognize it. And he's right here now. I don't know why you've come here tonight. Did you come to sing a few songs? Did you come to hear a bad joke? Did you come because your friends are here? I hope not. Some of you will have come because your wife made you. Some of you will have come because you've come every year, every Sunday for the last 50 years, and it's a habit. But I hope most of all you've come because God is here. God is here now. We don't have to go somewhere else to meet God. He's here now. And whatever you're going through right now, God wants to meet with you. Amen. May now the peace of God and the joy of God and the blessing of God and the grace of God be with you and those you love this night and always. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's say the words of the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.